It's been raining a little over in the evening. Everything was pretty dry until just about time for church service. And the winds arose a little, the rain came down, and I believe there was quite a bit of hail from what I hear. I didn't see any of it, but they said there was some hail, some large hailstones that was falling. But, you know, this meeting has been really allegoric. It has been, well, all of our meetings, usually everywhere we go, even overseas, they have a definite spiritual significance. Seems like our ministry has always been that way, that somehow it has carried a great spiritual significance. And as a rule, it's always revealed to me as to what it is. Now, the Lord can hold it back if He so desires, but usually He always reveals it to me. A lot of times I never mention those things unless it's just a casual thing, for the simple reason that people are not spiritual, and they would be at a total loss if you even made mention of those things. They would be just completely lost. They wouldn't even know what you were speaking about. It would be confusing to them, and they would just stare at you and look at you, you know, as if something has happened to you. Like they said concerning Paul the Apostle one time, the great men, the great rulers, the great educated celebrities of that day, they looked at Paul when Paul was speaking, you know, and they said, Paul said, you've lost your mind. Said, much learning has made thee mad, Paul. They knew that Paul was a great educated man in the sense of having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and that Paul had spent his life in study. Not even being married, he had given himself altogether to study. And they knew he was an outstanding man. He was blameless as touching the law of the tribe of Benjamin and of the Pharisee sect. That is, he believed in the resurrection. And he was belonged to the Sanhedrin, as far as we know, according to history. And when Paul began to talk about these things, these people were not acquainted with that kind of thing. They were acquainted with the life that Paul had been acquainted with before, and the knowledge and understanding that Paul had brought forth, they were acquainted with that. But when Paul began to speak of these other things, they said, Paul, you're crazy. Said, you've lost your mind. Said, you've studied so much until you've just gone crazy. And Paul said, well, said, the only way I know to answer you is if I am beside myself, I am beside myself for God. So this thing wasn't done in a corner. So then, speaking of revelation, it makes a person to feel that you're beside yourself, because they've never been into those realms. They've never been into those dimensions. They've never known about those wonderful things. And it reminds me of where Paul used the terms New Jerusalem when he referred to Abraham's wife. Over there on one occasion, he was preaching, and he got in a big way and got into revelation, and he said, now you take Abraham's two wives. I mentioned this the other night. So there's Hagar. Said she answereth to Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Said, but you take Sarah. Said, now there's New Jerusalem, right there, the mother of us all. See, and people that heard that, no doubt they thought, Paul, you're crazy. You're calling a woman New Jerusalem and you're calling another woman Old Jerusalem, what in the world are you talking about? And of course, they thought Paul was beside himself. And I would perhaps agreed with them if I'd have been in that day, if I'd not come into what I come into. As I say, for years, I never knew what Paul was talking about. I didn't have the least idea of what he was talking about. But one day when God called me away and took me into the realms of revelation and took me into the beautiful thing that he had revealed to Paul, I said, my God, no wonder he said what he said. And sure enough, Abraham's wives was just exactly like Paul said it. That is to say, a woman wasn't a city nor a nation, but their allegoric purpose in life and their meaning or meaningful purpose was to illustrate or to project those very things that Paul spoke of. And he had gotten into the Spirit and he had seen this and discovered this. See, this what you call the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have a dream, and this dream that you have a lot of times is so weird, And you think, my lands, what a weird dream. But a lot of times it has a great significance. And because you're not spiritual, then you don't understand. For instance, let's just talk just for a minute or two before we get in our text here. Take Daniel, for instance. Daniel, he looked over here and he saw a leopard with four wings flying around. He saw a lion stand up like this, and a man's heart was given unto it. And he saw such odd, strange things. He saw a beast with iron teeth and with claws like nails. And Daniel said, I was troubled. Said, the vision of my head troubled me. But did you know it was a fantastic thing from God that showed the kingdoms of the world? See, what Daniel came to realize was that since man has fallen from his lofty state as sons of God, then that means that he has come down into the realm of the beast. And he is no more than a beast now. That's why scientists keep tracing the lineage back to a beast, because he really is a beast. He's no more than a beast. And since he's fell from his wonderful image of sonship, then when God looks down, he sees people as beasts. So when he saw Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon, he saw Nebuchadnezzar as a lion. And when he saw Alexander the Great coming in, conquering with the Hellenistic religion, he saw him as a leopard. He saw Nebuchadnezzar as a strong, roaring, conquering individual. He saw Alexander the Great as swift, powerful, swift, and graceful, moving quickly and conquering. And he saw the Persians, saw the Medes, as slothful, as slow, crushing their victims. So he likened them to a bear. And on and on and on he did this, one right after another. And when he saw the Roman powers of evil, the Antichrist, he likened them unto a beast that was not on the earth, one with iron teeth and one with claws of nails. And sure enough, history tells us that they actually took people in the paganistic times of the Roman Empire, the old pagan empire, and they actually took the Christians and they put them in what they called the Iron Maiden. It would open up like a little entombment, and they would go on the inside of it, and it was filled with nails, just like Daniel saw it, and these iron teeth would close in on its victim until it killed it, and then it would open up and let it fall down into a lower part, a lower compartment, to where it was taken out of their sight. But nevertheless, I said all of that to say this, that when it comes to spiritual things, a lot of times we are at a total loss and we do not understand. But God speaks in typical form. He speaks in types and shadows. Paul speaks of the law, and Paul said that the law said this was a shadow of the things of God that was to come. All that was a shadow. But if the sunshine was shining, let's say in front of me like this, if it was rising up over here and it was shining in front of me, then my shadow would be behind me. Isn't that right? So my shadow would be in pursuit of me. Are you listening now? It would be in pursuit of me, because if the sun was rising over in the east and moving toward the west, as it moved up, my shadow would draw closer and closer and closer. So it would be in pursuit of me, speaking typically now, being spiritual. It would be in pursuit of me. Then when it got up to high noon, it would be under my feet. Isn't that right? And then when it began to go past me, then my shadow would begin to move in the front of me. Because as it began to go down, my shadow would be going this way, I'd be in pursuit of my shadow. You understand what I'm saying? Paul, knowing that God was a spirit, knowing that the scripture had taught that all of the invisible things that you cannot see, even from the creation of the world, are understood, clearly understood, by the tangible form of matter that is around us, or the things we behold. He knew then that God had expressed himself for many hundreds of years through typical things, like to David, the rustling in the mulberry tree. And like Egypt, with their hieroglyphics, or their drawings of little animals or fish or whatever, conveying their thoughts one to another, upon this civilization rests. Here the Egyptians trying to talk to one another by drawing the little symbols on the, or carving them leaving them on the wall, the same way the Indian done when he would have a little campfire and he would take a blanket and he'd send puffs of smoke as signal he was talking. It was a typical thing. They understood one another. See, and when a man becomes a Christian, he moves into that realm to where he understands God and what God is doing. And these things are nothing less than beautiful. It's the most exciting thing that you ever got into. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And he tells about these wonderful, exciting things, how that he got into them and saw them. And no professor on the earth, no intellectual on the earth, so great as he might be in religion or in college or whatever, he doesn't know anything about these things. For the Bible said God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, and he hath made them revelation unto babes such as will learn. And he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. This is what happened to John. John on the Isle of Patmos, a little place just off of the coast of Asia Minor. Here he was on this little rocky island, confined to this little rocky island. And here he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And God began to show him things. And even today, the most learned men, when they read the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to what John wrote about, they are literally confounded. They don't know what he's speaking of. But nevertheless, it was God in symbolic form conveying his message to us, because we as Christians know exactly what John said in the book of Revelation from the very beginning of it all the way to the end. It's very clear. But people that do not understand God or God's mind cannot understand. The Bible said, the wicked shall not understand. For Lucifer, Satan, even the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes with darkness, that is intellectual reasoning, to where they cannot know when good cometh, so they cannot see. The Bible said, had the princes of this world known and understood, they would not have crucified Jesus, which was the Son of God. Would they then have killed the Lord himself? Had they understood? It is obvious they did not understand. And even Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preached the great message to repent, he told him, he said, repent, said, I trust that you did this in your ignorance. And I trust that you'll repent as a proof that you did it in your ignorance, that God may have mercy upon you. Well, anyway, I said all of that to say this, that God is moving in a great symbolic way here in Eden. The name Eden has to do with it. The people of Eden has to do with it. And even today, they brought me a paper, Salem paper, where they were speaking of Pioneer 10. Now, this is something we're acquainted with. You people that read the paper and you know about science. Science, the word means knowledge, about worldly knowledge or worldly doings. Pioneer 10, which was released 11 years ago, has been in orbit and been going, traveling all this time from one planet to another planet. Isn't that right? Did you read it in the paper? At 8 a.m. yesterday morning, all of a sudden, Pioneer 10 went out of the solar system. Are you listening? It went out of the solar system. They discovered that the solar system reaches farther than Jupiter. They thought it just went beyond that. They found out it reaches even to the farthest planet. But all of a sudden, it went out of the solar system. Never in the history of mankind has that ever been done. There has never, according to science, never at any time has there ever been a man-made object that ever excelled the solar system, that ever went out into what they call eternity. So when they gave reference to it in the paper, they said, this thing has gone on an eternal voyage or an eternal space travel. And they said, no doubt it will last eternally, that it'll never be anything that can happen to it. See, it excelled, it went out beyond the gravitational powers of Earth, out of the solar system, into that great endless world. I wish sometimes that we really had time to preach to you folks. I really do. You know, it takes a little time to really preach to people and get into the things of God. Paul preached all night long one night. He was trying to get some things over to the folks, and it takes a little time. But because we're used to our, you know, the ritualistic side of religion and worship, it's hard for a real preacher to preach to people. Even though you've been a good congregation, I can't complain at all. You've been a real good congregation and listened real good. But I've tried not to weary you nor tire you. But anyway, this thing that I'm saying is that a certain thing in the Spirit took place yesterday. And last night when we was preaching, if you notice, we emphasized things concerning the body. And everything that we've been doing here in this meeting, meeting after meeting, has been highly allegoric concerning the supernatural things. The Bible said, as in heaven, so in the earth. Which means whatever happens in the Spirit, there has to be a natural type of it in the earth. Everything that God does in the Spirit, even from the beginning of the world, in His wonderful spiritual stride, from beginning to end, to bring this thing to a close, or to bring all the detail of it, in His great, wonderful stride from the beginning of the world unto the end of the world. Everything He's ever done in the Spirit, He has let a natural thing happen to reveal it to them that could see what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Very few people walk in that place. Very few people in our day live in that place. The prophets of old lived in that place. Paul and others lived in that place. Even Peter, as powerful as he was in faith, says Paul, he says things hard to be understood, because Paul had been given the revelation of Jesus Christ, being the overseer to the Gentile church, which church you and I are. To be a spiritual church, not a natural church like the Jew, but a spiritual church, then they had to have, God had to have a great spiritual leader. And we've all strayed away from that, and here at the end time, God's bringing us back to that for the translation of the church, because as that revelation of Jesus Christ called Paul up into the third heaven, so must it catch the church up into the third heaven at the end of time, by translation, that they might not die or go by the way of the grave, to show that God's work is finished. So then, being here at Eden, seeing these things last night had a great significance. Yesterday, being Monday, it is considered by the Jews the morrow after the Sabbath, which they call the resurrection. And we dealt with the human body last night, that is to say, come out of the graves of the world, folks. Get away from the things of the world. Come out of the graves of the world. He said to Israel, I've scattered you about, but I'll bring you out of the graves among the Gentiles and wherever. He said, you're in graves. You're dead. You know the word dead means cut off from life. And when you're cut off from God, like the Jews are at the present time, not knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, then that means they're in graves. He said, well, I'll bring you out of your graves, and I'll gather you from among all the nations. So God is doing with the spiritual church. You know, can you think on this for just a minute now, just teaching a little bit, talking just a few minutes here. Can you think on this for just a minute? There is a natural Jesus that has natural nail prints from the natural nails, as we say, or spikes, or as it is said, the wooden pegs that they drove into His hand. Now, there is a natural Jesus that suffered with a natural crown of thorns. There is a natural Jesus, He has a natural membership, a natural body, which that is natural Jews. Natural Jews. He was born among them. And someday He's coming back, and the Bible said they're going to see the nail prints and they're going to moan. And they're going to say, where did you get the nail prints? He'll say, in the house of my friends, which was the Jews. Though it was not lawful for them to put anybody to death, especially on the Passover, they lent to the paganistic Roman powers to do it and gave their voice to it, saying, you do it and let His blood be on us. And so it was all down through the dark age. Thousands of them were literally slaughtered because of it. But God kept them in ignorance to give the Gentiles a chance. But now comes a time when you'll turn back to the Jews, and the days of the Gentiles will be over. Now there is a natural Jesus. There is a natural nation of natural membership to that natural head, which is the head of the nations, even the King of the Jews, as it was written over the cross. And when they killed their head, they died. But did you know there is a spiritual Christ? And there is a spiritual membership that belongs to that spiritual head. Just as the natural Jews belong to the natural head, Jesus, so is there a spiritual Jew. Paul said, he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew at all, but he that is a Jew inwardly, the spiritual Jew. So there is a spiritual Jew, an inter-spiritual person that is related to the spiritual Jew, even Christ Himself. And He is the head of that spiritual nation, while Jesus is the head of that natural nation, and Jesus and Christ being one. And yet the Bible said the veil was rent at Calvary to show that He made in Himself twain. Yet He being one, He being one will come back after all of us. But Jesus, as we say to the Jews, to show the nail prints and a nation will be born in one day as they repent. But already, beloved friend, ever since Calvary, the kingdom of God has been here. And Jesus said it's inside of man's heart. I have brought it to earth and men are pressing their way into it. And the Bible said that the preachers preached the kingdom of God being at hand and commanded people to repent and receive the kingdom of God. Now use the terms like this. He said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, to you Jews, you're cut off because you're looking for a natural king. But to you spiritual people, he said there is an inheritance. The kingdom of God is not going to come by observation, neither shall they say here or there. He said, but the kingdom of God is a revelation. It is Christ within you, the hope of glory. And you can receive it by seeing through your eyes of understanding. You can receive it because it is an inheritance. You can press your way spiritually into this kingdom, and you can receive this kingdom of God, which kingdom is within you, by faith in Christ Jesus. We say Christ, the hope of glory, for this reason. No other man was made heir to the glory of God. Therefore, he is the only one that's heir. If I have any hope of obtaining that glory of God, it will be through Jesus. Christ is my hope of that glory. Thus, he was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration to show that. So then, the kingdom of God, which is within you and I, once we inherit this, we cannot inherit it as natural members of a natural body, because it is a spiritual Christ. Jesus told him, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. Though someday Jesus will come back and set up the kingdom, a natural kingdom, on this earth in the thousand years millennium and rule as that natural individual. And yet he'll be a spiritual man in that the body is glorified. So will the church be spiritual. Their body will be glorified, being glorified at the first of Daniel's last week, which is the last 7 years of that 490 years that the angel spoke to Daniel about before the coming of Christ. Church, the church translated, caught up, according to Thessalonians change, riding over the tribulation period like Noah's ark did to set down in the millennium after the great flood of God's wrath on the new earth, that we might come forth from the body of Jesus Christ, that by which we are preserved right now, in that the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, that as many has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ Jesus. That is to say, Noah's ark, typically speaking spiritually again, over here into which these went, just Noah's family, is identically the same over here at Calvary. It is Jesus' body, and the door was opened in his side by the wound, and through the blood and through the water that came forth, we go into the bodily ark of Jesus Christ, and we are preserved to ride over the church ages and over the tribulation period until we get to that great, wonderful millennium. We are secured. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So he is secure until Revelation 19, when the Lord comes back on the white horse and we enter into that great, wonderful millennium of God. Well, there's a lot of things we'd have to say. There are just so many multiplied things that we'd have to say just to fill in the detail and bring us up to date on that. But I wanted to say that for this reason. When I speak of Pioneer 10, and I speak of the things that are symbolic in your day, and the things that are happening right here in Eden, and the things that are taking place, I want you to know that you're way down the trail, folks. We're looking at the natural things. We're looking at natural education. We're looking at the natural frolics. We're looking at the natural sport. We're looking at the natural convenience of the world, the comforts. But we're not watching the Spirit. We're not listening to the Spirit. And so then mankind is way down the trail. Way down the trail, and the coming of the Lord is at hand. This tent has a great symbolic meaning. That's why God gave it to me. That's why it's a white tent. It has great meaning. All of these things I'm speaking to you of course, is strange because we're strangers. But these things we have on tape. We have hundreds of tapes where we have preached and taught these things and put them together in detail. And they're filed away and cataloged. These things are on tape. See, but this tent has a great meaning. Us being here in Eden has a great meaning. You being here tonight, each one of you individually, has a great meaning. Every person here, your life represents a great spiritual thing. We have spoke of the individuals that walked with us and that worked with us. We took them individually and spoke of their lives as to what the origin of their life was and what the end of their life would be and what God was using them in the way that He was using them, what they were meant for in this world. And we took men like Khrushchev and men like Kennedy and men like Jimmy Carter and men like the Pope and hundreds of people across the world, great outstanding figures. And we took cities and we took nations and we took places and we took incidents and we took happenings and we told the people what they meant, what they were for, why they happened that way. That's why that I asked the question the other night, do we know what time is? Now, you would say, Brother Pike, you mean, do I know what time it's getting to be? Are you saying what time of the day is it? Or are you saying what time is it, spiritually speaking, so far as the spiritual stride? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, do you know what time is itself? What is time? Or do you know what eternity is? Do you know what death is? Do you know what the grave is? Do you know what life is? Do you actually know what it is? Do you know where time starts? Do you understand when it started? Do you understand what its purpose was and how long it was to last and when it was to end? Like in Revelation 10 and 7, when the angel put one foot on the land and one on the sea and raised his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, saying, time shall be no more. Do you understand what he meant by that? See, there's a lot of things, beloved friend, that as Christians we need to know and need to understand. And they are nothing less than beautiful and fascinating from beginning to end. And it makes you to understand how great and how mighty the God of heaven is that you're serving. You don't know what a God you've got. You don't know how great and mighty He is. And when you look around to look at intelligent men, those men aren't intelligent at all. It's true there are great men in the earth that have great education, but they're merely babes when it really comes to knowing and understanding. They don't really understand nothing. At their very best, the Bible says that this is exceedingly and abundantly above all that they can ask or even think. Out of all that they learn, out of all that they think, this is so exceedingly above their very peak of perfection until they know nothing at all at their very best. But you saints of God, you've got something to learn and something to understand and something that's great, something that's so unbelievable until there is no oral expression that can give it to you. It would take many hours, took Paul about 3.5 years just to get his bearing, take many hours for me to talk to you and share this if you've never understood it before. But what we're going to talk about tonight is just some real simple, down-to-earth, what God expects out of us and what can happen to us and what will happen to us unless we get our lives in shape with God. All right, now, just the milk of the Word. Reading over in the book of Ezekiel, if you've got your Bibles, I didn't mean to get into a lengthy thing with what I said. I only wanted to make mention of that because I wanted to kind of stir your thinking toward what's happening in Eden and that pioneer 10 that went out yonder. You can be sure something great and mighty has taken place in heaven. But I'd like to read tonight from the book of Ezekiel. And now, this right here, as I read, it's going to be just a little bit, like I said, it's going to sound kind of strange. Like the angel that stood on the land and sea said, John, said, come over here and get this book. John said, all right. He said, what you want me to do with it? Now, he never used those terms, but that was the essence of what was said. He said, I want you to eat it. Now, couldn't you imagine me tonight? I said, look, folks, we're going to do a new thing tonight. So, well, what are you going to do, preacher? He said, I'm going to let everybody eat some of this book. You know what you'd do? You'd look at me in kind of a pitiful way, like you think, well, the poor fella. God help me, but I can't stay in here. And you start easing out about like that, you know. And the first news you know, the tent would be empty. All right. So that means we've got to understand spiritual things. Jesus had 70 men one time. And those men were working miracles and great things was taking place. And they thought they really knew. They thought, well, we can work a miracle. We're evangelistic. We got great ministers. We really know what's going on. So Jesus on one occasion, he said, fellas, He said, we're going to do a new thing. And the Bible said it wasn't long before all 70 of them left him and fled. They didn't understand. They couldn't understand that. That was too deep for them. That was a spiritual thing. They didn't know what was happening. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, well, will you leave too? They said, there ain't no other place to go. They knew he was speaking in parable form. They knew it had a spiritual meaning. But the others couldn't get a hold of it. All right, reading chapter 3, the book of Ezekiel. Now, this may sound just a little bit along those lines, kind of like Daniel's strange visions. Chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Now, notice in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Then, as you go on down, I read here where he said, son of man, eat that roll. Eat it. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll, that I may give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, isn't that the same thing that happened over there when John took the book? The Bible said it was sweet as honey, but as soon as it hit his belly, he said it was bitter. You know why that little book of Revelation 10 was bitter to the belly? It was sweet to the mouth, because the Bible said, taste and see if the Lord is good. But it was bitter to the belly, because the Bible teaches that God has put the serpent, even the beast, on his belly, and all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. And this little book that John got a hold of, being the Word of God, was contrary to the belly and came against the belly and caused the belly to fast and deny itself. Or it brought a sentence from God upon the evil ones that labored for the belly. It brought a correction to those that had been taken unawares. The belly, he said, when it gets down there, John, it's going to be bitter to that belly. All right, so then it's the same thing here. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. For they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Cheba. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Now this is what I want you to hear, folks. He said, when the Lord picked him up in the spirit, took him and transported him over to the river Chebar, then he set him down, and he said he was so astonished from this great move of God, and the Spirit literally picking him up in the body and taking him over there. He said he was so shocked at this. He said, I remained there 7 days. I just couldn't speak for 7 days, like Daniel. Daniel said when this great vision took place, said, I just was speechless. I couldn't do anything. I remember when the angel of God came to me when I was down in Florida. I had a vision just over the line out of Miami, and then I had crossed over the line into Miami, and then the angel of God came to me. And I remember when the angel of the Lord came to me, there when he appeared to me, I couldn't speak. I couldn't say anything. That is, just mumble. And I remember I had laid down upon my bed. I knew that I'd went in through this door. I knew that I'd laid down on the bed. I knew that I was facing this way. And I knew that all of a sudden everything just went dark, just like somebody had hit me in the head. And yet I still knew I was in the room. I still knew what door I came through. I knew what I had been doing. I knew that I came in there. I knew which way I'd laid down. I knew the direction I was facing, and everything seemed empty. But all of a sudden, into that room, in the darkness, I felt the presence of something come into that room. And I knew it was in there. I couldn't see it, but I knew it was in there. And all of a sudden, the presence of this individual came near my bed. And immediately, I recognized it as the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came over close to me, I felt him gently like a mother lift my hand up just like this. When he lifted up my hands, I heard him say these words. He said, where is the stone of thy birth? I couldn't do anything. I was just like I was paralyzed. And all I could do was just mumble. I said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. That's all I could do. I heard the Lord say to me, he said, I shall get thee one. And he laid my hand down very gently. I felt his presence go out of the room. Just for a few seconds he was gone, and then I felt his presence return back into the room, and he came over again and lifted up my hand. And when he lifted up my hand, I felt him slip a ring on that finger right there. And you know, you don't see a ring on that finger, but there's a ring on that finger. You know, I used to, when I was about 18 or 19 years old, I didn't go anywhere unless I had a nice wristwatch and a ring. It was just one of those things with me. But when the Lord slipped that ring on, I've never wanted another ring on that finger. So he slipped it on there, and he said to me, as he slipped the ring on my finger, he said, I shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Said, but I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And no matter where I have been in the world, every time something arises and something begins to happen, I hear his voice very clearly. He'll say, I said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I would be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. I said, Lord, many times this is a time of need. He said, I'm here to help you. And did you know not one time has God ever failed to keep that promise? And so then when the Lord put the ring on the finger, he said that, and he let the hand back down, and I felt him quickly go out of the room, and all of a sudden the room just lit up just like you turned on 100 bright lights. And I found myself, rather than laying in this direction in the dark and hearing a voice, I was standing on my feet looking in this direction, and I seen a man standing there. I say a man, he was a big man, he was a tall man, a well-proportioned man with a garment all the way down to his feet. He looked like he had like a chestnut hair, and he was a man that looked to me like his head would protrude through the ceiling. In that the Bible said man is made a little lower than the angels, angels being more powerful than men in spirit, God has to show us by natural types. He has to show us in human form something bigger to let us know the greatness of the angels, when really what it is, it's they're more powerful in spirit. Like a man is stronger than a woman in spirit. See, because the woman is the weaker vessel in spirit. You understand what I'm saying? But I looked, and there he stood, and he had something in his hands. I never will forget. He had something in his hand like this, and he looked to me like he dropped it on purpose. But whether he dropped it on purpose or not, I don't know. But it looked to me like he did. In his right hand, he dropped this, and when he dropped it, it was kind of like a leaf off of a tree, kind of simmer down like that, you know, drop down to the ground. And when it did, I reached down, and I picked it up, and I looked up at him, and I put it back into his hand, as though I was helping him. And he just looked at me with a very pleasant expression, as if to say, well done. And then, like that, he was gone, and there I was. I came out of the vision, the trance, or whatever it was. You know, but I said that to say this. Daniel retained no strength. He couldn't do anything. He said, "My Lord, I have no strength. Since you've spoken to me, since you've come present, I have no strength. Unless you can do something for me, I can't do anything at all." And the angel touched him and he received strength. The same way here, this man said, "I sat here for 7 days. I was astonished. The Spirit of God was upon me." He said, "I went in the Spirit of God in the bitterness of my spirit." He said, "But nevertheless, the Lord's hand was upon me." And said, "I found myself by the river Chebar," and said, "I was sitting over here, and 7 days I sat there." Said, "I was just astonished. I didn't know what to say. I didn't speak. I didn't do anything. I just sat there." He said, "But at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me." He said, "I didn't know what to say. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't understand nothing." But he said, "All of a sudden, the word of the Lord came unto me." Said, "And I heard the word of the Lord say, I have made thee a watchman of the people. I have set thee as a watchman upon the wall." And the Bible said God has set watchmen upon the wall that shall never hold their peace. Did you know that's the thing? It's the midnight cry that's going to cause the people to rally is the watchman on the wall. God doesn't have a lot of watchmen on the wall, but God's got some that's walking with him, and they are true watchmen, and they are on the wall in the sense that they are elevated and lifted up, and they can see way off, and they can tell when the enemy is nearing the wall. And especially at night in the Old Testament, when the watchman was upon the wall, God told him never at any time to go to sleep, never at any time to fail to warn the people. He said, if you don't warn the people and the enemy gets near these walls or near this gate and they come up and they slay my people, he said, I'm going to require your blood at their hand. So then the watchmen knew that they had to watch. If you are a watchman on God's wall tonight, you'd better not go out into the world, folks. You'd better not play around with the world, especially those that are ministers. You better get away from the world. If you're God's watchman tonight, you better get down to business and be about your Father's business. If you're God's watchman tonight and God's made you the watchman to watch for the church and to watch for the enemy, which is Lucifer, that's coming in upon the church, you'd better get down to business and you'd better watch. Because if you don't, you're going to have blood on your hands in the day of the great judgment. So then you need to fast. You need to pray. You need to get before God. You need to study to show yourself approved. You need to understand what God is doing in this day and what God is going to do in the future. You know, Daniel prayed to God. Daniel fasted 21 days. He kept holding on to God and he kept praying. And he said, "Father, tell me what's going to befall my people in the end time." The great prophet said 70 years in Babylon, and here we are down here in Babylon, and things is taking place. And I know that 70 years is about finished, and I'm wondering what's going to take place. What's going to happen? I can tell by reading the prophecy of the Old Testament, all the prophets, the scrolls. I can tell by their writings what you said was going to happen, and it's happened just exactly that way. But he said, "Now, Father, what about the future?" I don't have anything at all to tell me about the future. What's going to happen in the future? I know that 70 years is just about expired, and you said that we'd be down here in Babylon 70 years. Now, Lord, tell me what's going to take place. And the Bible said God began to move by Spirit, and Daniel began to have these weird visions, these weird dreams, as we call it. Sometimes dreams it would be, and he said, "The vision of my head troubled me." And he would see these things, and he wouldn't understand. And all of a sudden, fasting and praying, the angel would drop down out of heaven along the river somewhere, or while he was going about the king's business, and the angel would say, "Daniel, O thou beloved man of God, I have come to give thee knowledge. I have come to give thee skill. I have come to make thee understand what's going to befall the Jewish people, which you refer to as your people, in the last days. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen." And you know, you that are Bible scholars, or you that are spiritual, you that understand, you know that God gave to Daniel the very amount of years that would transpire until the very coming of Jesus Christ himself and the thing of setting up the kingdom in the millennium. He made Daniel to understand every bit of it. Now, Daniel didn't thoroughly understand it in detail, but Daniel had an all-over picture of it. And God worked with Daniel a little at a time. until Daniel could understand the things that he was trying to tell him. So in general, he knew what was to happen. The same visions John the Revelator saw, exiled to the little Isle of Patmos, he saw these and a lot of things that were sealed up that Daniel could not get a hold of in his day, in that God said, "Seal it up, Daniel, for the vision is yet for a time to come." He said to John, "John, don't seal it up." He said, "For the time is now at hand." And do you remember? The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ and the fullness of time. The Bible said, "And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son that was made of a woman or born under the law." Said he sent him forth in the fullness of time. Paul talks about this. The other writers talk about this. That God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his own Son in a human form. Now then we say, what does God mean, the fullness of time? He meant that in the fullness of the time of Daniel's prophecy, that when Daniel's prophecy expired according to the 490 years, when that prophecy expired according to the date that he had given Daniel, that he was going to send forth his son, because the angel had made the statement that they will build the walls back unto the coming of the Messiah. And so then the coming of the Messiah being Jesus, that meant that the fullness of that time, of that prophecy that was spoken of in the book of Daniel, must transpire at Calvary or at the coming of the Messiah. And so then the Bible says in all accuracy, according to what the angel told Daniel, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son that was born of a woman made under the law, and there in the fullness of time he brought him forth to Calvary to prove that what the angel had said to Daniel was exactly right. Now, I want you to notice this. It said after 7 days, the prophet began to speak. God spoke to him and said, "You are a watchman on the wall," even as Daniel was. "You are a watchman on the wall." And he said, "Son of man," he said, "Israel is a rebellious house." He said, "They are a rebellious people." Now, it's hard to picture Israel being like that, isn't it? But he said, "They are a stubborn people and they are rebellious people. Though I've moved in the midst of them, though I've done miracles, though I've fed them, though I've taken care of them, though I've led them like a little child out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness into Canaan," said, "they're still a rebellious people." Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Can't that be said of the church today? The church is a rebellious people. It doesn't matter what you preach to them. It doesn't matter what you say to them. They are rebellious people. All over the world today, wherever you go, they are rebellious people. You say, "Brother Pike, in what way are they rebellious?" Not that they're contrary. Not that they're mean. Not that they're haughty in that way. But they just don't want to do what God tells them to do. They don't want to conform to the Word of God. They don't want to conform to the things that God commands the church to do. They don't want to look holy. They don't want to walk holy. They don't want to talk holy. They say that that interferes with the societies of today. That interferes with their life. That puts them into a position to where they can't do what they want to do. To have their careers and to have their education and to have their finance, their convenience, and to have the prestige among the celebrities. But beloved friend, I want you to know something, that is not true. That is not true. If that is true, then how is it that Daniel got promoted to the highest place in Babylon? Babylon was a hard place. But the Hebrew children got promoted, and so did Daniel. Daniel got promotion until he was the third ruler in the kingdom. How then did he do that among all the wise men? Because the Bible said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Somebody said, "Well, Daniel just didn't have a hard time like I have." Brother, the Bible said they throw Daniel to the lions, and they throw the Hebrew children to the fire furnace. That was the thing that gave them the promotion. That's where we fail God. See, we always fail God by not standing for our conviction. Every time when the boss starts saying a little something, or somebody starts making a joke out of our experience with God, or somebody starts putting the pressure on us saying, "You're going to miss this promotion. You can't be this unless you take a bow." Then that's when to stand up and say, "Sir, I appreciate you as my boss. I appreciate you as a celebrity. I appreciate you as a great person here in the city," or whatever it might be. "But there's one thing I must tell you, and that is I am not going to bow down to your system. I am not going to give myself to your cause. I am a child of God. I am a Christian. I am standing for the things of God, and I am not planning to change it. No, not for my mother, not my father, not my relatives, not my friends, or no one else. I'm not planning to change my experience with God. I'm going to stand for the things of Christ. You follow me? But see, this is the difference between Daniel, the Hebrew children, and the people of today. See, when they put the pressure on old brother Daniel, Daniel said, I'll tell you something. I want to do what's right. Said, if you've got something for me to do that's right, I'll be the first one to do it. I won't try to be contrary to the laws. The Bible said, obey the laws and magistrates and whatever. I'll do anything you tell me. I'm not contrary. I'm easy to get along with. I don't want any problems. But he said, now look, folks, if it's a matter of denying God, and it's a matter of changing my way with Christ, and it's a matter of you telling me I can't pray, and it's a matter of you telling me I can't serve God, I want you to know this day there'll be no changes there. You can pass your laws. You can do what you want to. The law can be involved. The mayor can be involved. The president can be involved. And all the others can be involved. But there's one thing about it, beloved friend. We are not going to make a change. You know, the Hebrew children stood there before the king. And they said, look, king, said, you've got three men over here that you've incorporated in your kingdom, and you give them leading positions. And said, did you know that these men refuse to follow your leadership and follow your orders? Said, do you understand what they're doing? Well, the king, he decided he could settle it. So he just told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, now all you got to do is just do what I say do. And they said, well, king, we're willing to do that. Said, we want to get along with him. We've worked with you. We've held our place. We've tried to do what you tell us, what you told us to do. Isn't that right? So they said, we've tried to get along with you. We've tried to do the right thing. We've not been contrary to you. Well, the king said, well, there's one more thing you've got to do. He said, I've built an image out here, and I want you to worship that thing. He said, I said that everybody across the country would have to worship that thing. They said, now, wait a minute, king. He said, we are not going to worship anything but Jehovah God. We are not going to worship anything but Jehovah God. The king said, but you don't understand. So he said, I wrote a decree, and if you don't do this, you'll have to be thrown into the fire furnace. And so it was. The Hebrew children said, king, said, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. Now, if you've got any thoughts at all as to what we stand for and what we're going to do and what we're going to be like in this matter, said, we can clear it up right now. Said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We can tell you exactly what we're going to do. And so the king, he wanted to know. He said, we are not going to bow down to worship your image. You can call your sheriffs, and you can call your tax collectors, and you can call all that you want to, and they can do anything that you want them to do. But king, lest you and I get a good understanding, we worship Jehovah God, and we will not worship anybody else or anything else. And the king said, there's nothing left but you to be put into the fire. They said, be it clear to you, O king, that if you put us into the fire, God's able to save us. And said, if he doesn't, it doesn't make any difference anyway. We still are not going to worship your image. And the Bible said when they were put into the fire, the men that slew them and threw them into the fire, that fire was such a raging thing that blast of the furnace actually overcome the ones that got close enough to throw them into the flames. But the Bible said all of a sudden there was an excitement, and they looked down into that furnace, and the Bible says that the old king and the other said, did not we throw three men into the fire? And they said, that's right, king. He said, but I see four men down there. And said, they're all walking around loose. That these men we bound when we throw them into the fire. He said, there's not one of them bound down there. They're having a jubilee down there. They're having a prayer meeting, as we say. Said, they're down there free, walking around. And said, the strange thing about this, said, there's one like unto the Son of God that's down there with them, walking around. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there they were. And the king hastily called for them and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And he called them out of the fire flames. And the Bible said their bodies wasn't scorched. The smell of fire wasn't even on them. And the old king was so shook up, he'd done away with that image. And he raised his hands up and made a new declaration. And said, I say unto you, there ain't no God but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Did you know that's why people don't believe in your God today? You don't stand when the test comes. You don't stand. You don't prove anything. You don't do anything. You don't give God a chance to deliver you. You turn to the arm of flesh. You run down to Egypt for your help. And when God lets these trials come upon you, or He lets something happen that seems all out of sort, as though some strange thing has happened to you, or something in your home's happening, God's putting you to the test. God's wanting to promote you. God's wanting to use your faith. He's wanting to really use you. And He's giving you a chance to run into opposition. But see, we just draw up and we draw away and we don't face the thing. And we say, well, we better not do anything. We better just be quiet. We better not say anything. But oh, beloved brother and sister, that's not Christ at all. The thing to do is stand up and say, folks, we're not troublemakers. We don't want any problems. We wouldn't do nothing to cause problems or to bring a reproach upon our Lord and our precious Savior's name. Not at all we wouldn't do it. But when you interfere with our salvation and you interfere with our way of life with God and you do these things, it's unlike Christ, and you want me to do those things, then I want you to know that I'm standing for Jesus. I'm standing for God, and I'm going to do the thing that's right and the thing that's godly, and it doesn't matter what you say about it. I'm going to do it anyway. But there are always those that are compromisers. There are always those that had rather just go on, you know, and die and go to hell or go into a lake of fire rather than stand for anything decent, stand for anything that's right, stand for anything that's godly, or to raise up their voice against the powers of opposition. You know, those people are enslaved by Lucifer, who has got their body in his control, and there is nothing that they can do about it. Now look at the devil tonight. Look at how he's tried to interfere tonight. He knew that the anointing of God was here and that I had got you caught away into it, talking to you before I preached, and he just about stood on his head, as we say, to make a leak over here, or somebody get up and go out over yonder, or something to get your attention scattered that you might not get the message tonight. And I understand you having to move around when the rain comes. I'm just telling you, that's the way the devil does. He's the prince of the powers of the air. He came down over in the early afternoon and he struck at this tent with a fierce wind like that. And we stood in here and raised our hands to heaven and rebuked him in the name of Jesus, and off he went. But like the Bible said in the wilderness over there, when he tempted Jesus, he didn't stay long gone. He tempted him and then he left, and then he come running back to cause more trouble. So when he tempted the Hebrew children, he didn't stay long gone. You know, it wasn't long. He had either Daniel and then the Hebrew children, or the Hebrew children and Daniel. And so it wasn't long before Daniel run into the same problem. Here Daniel wasn't bothering anybody. Did you know the saints of God don't bother anybody? They try to be meek, humble people. They try to be holy people, godly people. They try to be good people in their community. But did you know there's always somebody that's wanting to pounce on them? There's always somebody that's wanting to find fault with them. There's always some neighbor, somebody all the time, that's trying to find fault with them or do something against them, always nagging or trying to cause them to get stirred up. The devil never stops. So then, there was Daniel. Daniel wasn't bothering anybody. Daniel was just simply praying. He had a practice. He prayed 3 times a day. And he would go to his window and he would look out the window toward where Solomon had built the temple, because it had been said that anybody looks toward the temple, then they'll be healed, or God will answer their prayer. And Daniel knew that. So being in Babylon, he just looked back toward where the temple was, and he prayed 3 times a day. You know, that being symbolic, as we say, revelationally speaking, that Jesus Christ is the temple of God, and just as they hung him up in the wilderness as a serpent type, so hang he upon Calvary, and today is the temple that Solomon built. That is to say, he is the temple of God. He's the temple of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And anybody looking in that direction of Calvary where he hanged, or looking at that temple as it was in Solomon, the typical thing, anybody calling on the name of Jesus, then God will hear their prayers. So then, it is a true fact that here Daniel praying to God had bothered nobody. But see, there was a bunch of busybodies, if you'll pardon my expression. I said, in the city of Babylon, among the people that was on the upper side of life, as sometimes somebody refers to them sometimes, or people that have the controlling factor over the others that's weaved the web to get into it. A lot of times the Bible, speaking of the serpent crawling into the upper lintel, those that have raised themselves up, gotten into that kind of position, they lord over you and they take advantage over you and they suppress you and they just about drive you out of your minds. always got to be a busybody. It might be a woman, it might be a man, but in that little social clique, there's always a bunch of busybodies. And if you ever let them get into a place of authority, they want to raise themselves up and they want to put their hands out over you and just push you down and make you take a bow to them. Are you listening to me tonight? There are people that do that. On the other hand, there are fine people. I've met mayors. It was fine mayors that come out to my meeting. Their wives come out. I've met those that are in the rims of society or in the city that are very courteous people. Whether it be police or sheriffs or whatever, we played together, talked together. But on the other hand, I've met a bunch of busybodies also that gets caught into an office somewhere, uptown or in the courthouse, around, wherever it might be, and they get a little of authority, and they just lord over God's people and cause a mess in everything that you try to do. You can't reason with them about nothing, because the only reasoning they understand is to put their foot on you. Now, this was the case down in Babylon. Daniel was a great man. Daniel was a great man of understanding. He was one that contributed something to society, and he was responsible for their safety, and he had enough good God sense to tell the king what to do many times to save the whole nation from being destroyed by the alien powers. And so it was, the busybodies got together, and jealousy began to arise. And the busybodies said, "I think the king is taking up too much time with Daniel, don't you? I think he notices Daniel too much. I'm afraid that we might be losing our position. And I'm afraid he might be listening to this religious fanatic just a little bit too much. And I think we ought to do something about it. You people that are in the social clique, we better get together now and we better have a little council over here and see if we can't curtail this thing and bring this thing around to where it ought to be." Are you listening? When they say, "Brother Pike, I've never been into that." Well, I have. I've been caught in it. I've seen the little social clique when they got together, and when you was trying to get a bill passed or you was trying to get something through, they didn't let you know about it, but they had a little secret meeting before the meeting that they published they was going to have, and they made their little rulings and they got everything squared away, and they put their foot on you like that, and when you got to the meeting you couldn't do nothing because it was already settled. You say, "Brother Pike, oh yes, I've had this to happen. I remember on one occasion this happened to me, and God worked it out to where I got their little papers, and I got their little signatures, and I got the little thing they worked their click out with, and the reporter come out and said, Mr. Such and Such said that he had made a mistake, and he wondered if he could retrieve the paper." I said, "I'm sorry, sir, it's with our files, and it's in the safe." And it shut his mouth, and he stopped, and he left us alone, and he didn't pull any more things on us. He had already had his little meeting, which was a violation of the Constitution of the United States. And I could, as the world says, really cause him some trouble. I remember another occasion to where they done me just like they did Daniel. They didn't put me in the lion's den naturally, but they sure did spiritually, numbers of times. But I remember another occasion where they rose up against us, and I told them, I said, "If you don't stop your foolishness," I said, "God has showed me what to do, and God had let me know something concerning the senator of the state. And I had written to him and told him about this thing that was going to happen, and it came to pass exactly like we told him that it was going to happen, and it made him our friend." Now, so then when this little clique got together, I said, "If you gentlemen don't stop your foolishness, I am going to do something about it." And somebody spoke up right quick because they were friends with the governor. They said, "Go to the governor." And I knew they were friends. I said, "No, sir, I'm going to the senator." And in a little while, the senator was on the telephone, and the senator was calling and said, "I don't want no more foolishness. Leave Brother Pike and him alone," and that did it. See, God will watch over you if you'll do what God tells you to do. You remember the case of Esther? You remember Mordecai? You remember how God raised Esther up and put her in that place of the celebrities that she might protect the Jews just before the onslaught came? And Mordecai told her, said, "You're getting complacent." Esther said, "You better remember God put you up there for a purpose." A lot of times God will elevate you as he did Daniel, so they can have you up there for a purpose to help his people. And then you get complacent and you get out there with the world, and the first news you know, God will get you. Just like Mordecai told Esther, said, "You've been put here for this purpose." Said, "Now, you just go ahead and play around. The first news you know, they'll kill all the Jews. They learn you a Jew too, they'll kill you." Said, it'd be the same thing. Are you listening? So then, God let something happen with the senator just before the problem. God always works with his people. I can tell you of numbers of cases of different things that's happened to me individually that God has worked it out in a great and a mighty way and put the people to silence that rose up against us. So then Daniel, the bunch of busybodies got together and they decided they were going to flatter the king. Now this is what you've got to watch, folks. The Bible said, who can stand before flattery? When somebody comes telling you what a fine person you are, how handsome you are, how beautiful you are, they like you, you just got what they need. You're just the right intelligence as to fit their program. You can know the devil is knocking on your door. But the Bible said, who can stand before flattery? He that flattereth a man digs a pit for him to fall in. So then, here Daniel was praying to God, trying to help the people, a sincere, godly, holy man, devout and worth 50,000 of his kind. So far as man. Here Daniel was, the man that could talk to God, the man that could get the secrets, the man that understood the revelation of his day. One of the few in the entire kingdom that could do that, if not the only one. There he was. See, but as I said, those that were in that realm began to get jealous because they saw Daniel excelling. God's anointing was upon him. God's blessing was upon him. God began to raise him up. And they began to get jealous. They began to get upset. And they went over to the old king, and the king wasn't wise enough at the moment to see it. Though he was a fine man according to the Bible. He was a fine ruler according to the Bible in the way that he loved Daniel. He really loved Daniel, and he respected Daniel. But this bunch of busybodies, they got over there and they began to deceive him. And they said, now, king, you're such a great king. You're such an outstanding fellow. Well, I think you deserve some kind of special honor. I think we ought to do something outstanding for you, king. They're evil, conniving ways. They always do that. And they said, I think we ought to do something outstanding. Why don't you just make a decree that nobody can worship anything except the king? Or that is, nobody can pray to any god. Nobody can call upon anything whatsoever unless it pertains to what you said, king. And knowing that the laws of that day and the rulings of that day was that if the king signed anything, even the king couldn't change it. And so then it was drawn up. And so it was. They said, if anyone is caught making a petition to any other god other than toward the king or his desire, then they will immediately be thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible said, when this thing was signed, Daniel knew about it. Folks, this is what you need to learn right here. When the things are against you, it doesn't matter. Don't get afraid. Don't get scared. Don't backslide. Don't be a hypocrite. When the thing is signed against you, do like Daniel did when the odds are against you. Call on God. Search the scripture and make sure that you're in the word of God and you're in the will of God. And then when these things rise up, then you stand for God and do what God tells you to do. I had a lawyer one time. We had a contest over somebody trying to help somebody. And this arrogant lawyer came along and he was trying to put a persecution on this person that couldn't help themselves. And I was sitting back here in the courtroom not saying anything, trying to keep my mouth shut. And yet I knew this person needed help, and I knew this person was innocent in what they were doing. And I just sat there, you know, until he put a heavy fine on the man. Wouldn't let him pay it in any way. It was so heavy he couldn't. Wouldn't let him pay his way out in any way. And I sat back there, and I listened at him until I got all I could take. And I opened my mouth. And when I did, me and him tied up. You know, sometimes you have to meet the devil head on. And he looked at me. I said something to him. He got to talking about God. He said, I have you to know I'm a Christian. I said, you're not a Christian. Go around sucking on the weed you got stuck in your mouth. And I said, oh, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes. He looked at me. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, well, say on. And he told me what he was going to do. I said, now I'm going to tell you what God's going to do to you. I said, God's going to tear your hide up. And I said, God's going to turn you around. I said, and God's going to make you lose the whole case and everything and just confuse you and turn you around and you're going to be confounded. He said, well, we'll see who wins out. I said, I don't have to wait to see. I said, I've already won out. I said, God's already got you on the go. I said, he's already overpowered you, already given me the victory, and you can't do nothing. And so it happened just exactly that way. As a matter of fact, it happened in such an accuracy that the judge that I conferred with that had the case actually sat with tears in his eyes, and I said, Judge, what you need to do is give your heart to God too. And I went over and laid hands on him, and he gave his heart to God. As a matter of fact, Brother Taylor, you was with me when it happened. Is that right? I just remember that. See, and God confounded the man. Folks, if you will stand for God, and if you'll be clean and you'll be right, and you won't be mean and won't be haughty, but just stand for God, God will stand for you. Nobody will be able to stand before you, because God will make everything right. And so then Daniel, when he knew that the decree was signed, he went to pray. It didn't move Daniel at all. See, God stood in Daniel's life, and Daniel stood for God, and Daniel got a promotion, and Daniel went to the high place, and all of his enemies were taken away. The Bible said, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Isn't that right? Now, I want to say this tonight, and trying to find a place to close. I just, the purpose of my heart, will start a little early tonight and close out a little early. But I want you to notice something here. This man finally decided he'd speak. He was a watchman. Folks, if you're going to be like Daniel, if you're going to be like the Hebrew children, if you're going to be like Ezekiel, if you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to be a real Christian and have God to bless you, the Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. If you're going to be like that, this is what he says. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, talking about the preacher now, the man on the wall, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways. There must be some wicked people in the world today. There was then. If you don't warn him, he says, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, now listen, folks. A lot of people speak of predestination and they say, well, I got saved one time and that takes care of it. I'll never have to worry about that. All right, I want you to listen. Again, when a righteous man, you know what a righteous man is? You know what a righteous woman is? Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned also that hast delivered thy soul. That's where the preacher comes in. If the preacher don't warn you so that you can straighten up, then God's wrath will be upon you. But when the preacher warns you, he's giving you a chance to straighten up, because God is after you, beloved friend. You have to do what the preacher asks you to do. See, so he said, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me and said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Well, that is to say, here he makes it very plain, and he does also in another scripture, that if a man do wickedly and turn and do righteously, all of his wickedness and sin shall not be remembered. In his righteousness he shall live. But if a man do righteously and turn and do wickedly, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. In his sins he shall die. So then it's very clear that we must endure to the end. We must continue to do good. We can go and repent of our sins. But we're going to have to stand for God like Daniel and the Hebrew children and the others, irregardless. We're going to have to stand for God, because if you don't, you're going to die in your sins. You may belong to a church. You might have repented. You might feel that you are one of them. But if you don't do right and continue to do right, you're going to die and go into the lake of fire. So then tonight, I hope these few words can be a benefit to you. I hope you'll think these things over, because I tell you the truth. The Holy Ghost bearing witness with my conscience that I lie not. I tell you the truth. Folks, there's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, and he is the word of righteousness. This is the path of direction to that city. To conform to his thoughts, his way, his word, his life, is to find eternal life. And no man can get to the spirit of eternal life, even the Father, except he goes through the filter of God's mind, which is the word of God, even his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when you go through the filter, you're going to make some changes. How many know that? You're going to change the way you dress, man and woman alike. You're going to change the places you go to. You're going to change your thoughts. You're going to change your doings. There's going to be a lot of changes because this word draws a narrow line. And the Bible said, straight is the gate, like a straitjacket, tight, fitting. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And the Bible said, there's just a few that's going to find it. Just a few. I say this to you in closing tonight. We have the erroneous idea that millions of people are going to flood into the kingdom of God. But it isn't that way at all, folks. The Bible said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And the Bible said, few there be that find it. And the Bible said, when I bring my people again, they shall be so few in number that a little child shall be able to number them. So then we see that this is a straight way, it is a narrow way, and other people may get into the kingdom of God by going through the tribulation period, but not in that wonderful translation of Christ. The tent won't be here, you know, very long. It's for a few days unless God tells us, and then after that the tent will be forever gone out of your lives or gone from Eden or whatever unless God should send us back this way. And sometimes it's hard to get back into the area once we leave because there's so many other places that we need to go and other people that we need to talk to, into all the world for a witness to every creature. While we're here, those that are coming, especially with the regularity, I want you to know I sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, appreciate it because it is a strength to me, it is a blessing to God's kingdom, it is a proof of your loyalty to God and your light as a Christian among the societies here in Eden or around the world, wherever you might be. So I thank the Lord tonight for his wonderful blessings. I appreciate God, appreciate his kindness, appreciate his people. And folks, think on what I said. When the going gets a little bit hard and the way gets a little bit rough, don't turn around. Don't quit. That's not the time to do it. Have perseverance. Press in. Think about Jesus. Think about the wonderful things of God. And say, Lord, it doesn't matter whether others do it or not. I can't help how others feel. I'm an individual. You stood for me at Calvary, and though they beat you, and though they mocked you, and though they spit upon you, and though they did evil to you, and all of your great prophets, Father, stood, and you stood for me, and I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to do it, Lord. This is the least I can do for you, is give my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which you call a reasonable service, in that you did so much for me. So then, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know, I'm afraid that I'll have to do such and such. Or I'm afraid that I'll have to do a certain thing. Beloved friend, you don't have to do anything. Did you know, have you ever considered it like this? That when you think about doing something that is godly, something that is holy, something that is just, something that is righteous, that when you draw back from that, that is a horrible doing. To think that you would draw back from doing anything from God Almighty who desired your service. If the President of the United States tonight wanted to honor you by desiring your service and your presence, would you draw back from that as a natural individual? Absolutely not. You know you wouldn't. Therefore, when God Almighty, who has created heaven and earth, in that the President's not a drop in the bucket to be considered in the light of Almighty God, who owns the entire universe, when he desires your service, and especially to say unto you, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, thou art my daughter. And to be the daughter of the great king, even a king in the earth, that would be something. But to be the daughter, or to be the son of the almighty God, who is the king of kings, he requests your service and offers you the privilege of being his son, saying that thou art mine forever because I love you and I've set my love upon you. And then we draw back from doing something that would make us to please him or make us to conform to his great glory, his power of dignity, and his great, wonderful life as a celebrity. No, you know, you just couldn't picture anything like that. So then tonight, beloved friend, it's good to be here. It's good to talk with you. And while we sing a little chorus together, we're going to let you go in just a few minutes. But while we sing a little chorus together, I want you to think over the things I said. I'd like for you to think like this, that night after night as we come together, that we want to pray and believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. It doesn't do any good to pray if you're not going to believe. But when you pray, whatever you ask for, when you pray, be sure to believe. Jesus said, whatever you ask for, whatever you say, if you can ask in your heart and doubt not, you will have whatever you say. Whatever you say, any man, woman, if you can say it in your heart, you don't doubt, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. One night I left to talk about that concerning the condemnation, what causes it not to work, and how the thing can work to give us the desires of our heart. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? We sing that song, Into My Heart. I like that little chorus because really, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's sing that together tonight, can we? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now while they're playing on the organ, again, I ask you to gather around the altar as I do from night to night. Not always because you need to gather around the altar, and yet it's a good thing to reaffirm your faith to God again and again. But a lot of times there is a sinner, a lot of times there is a person that needs Jesus. I never will forget, I was having a service, and that particular church service, I didn't give an altar call because I didn't feel like anybody wanted to come. So I went by my feelings, and I didn't even give an altar call. But did you know after the service, as I started out the door, there was a young man met me, or a person, and they came to me and they said, Brother Pike, said, why is it that you did not give an altar call? I said, well, I didn't feel there was anybody that wanted to come to the altar. He said, Brother Pike, I wanted to come to God. But said, you didn't give an altar call to give me a chance to come to God. And I purposed in my heart after that, unless I knew that it was God, that I'd do differently, folks. And so I try to give an altar call with a regularity. Not because you have to come to the altar to get right with God, but because that is the custom. That is the custom of the lives of the people in the day that we're living in. They come together. They gather together. And they make a step toward God. Their faith is moved by coming to the altars. And this makes them feel better. And they get free. And they feel that they are drawing close to God, to where their faith can go out and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then tonight, let's lift our hands up, beloved friend. Can you lift your hands up with me tonight? Close your eyes. While you've got your eyes closed and while you've got your hands lifted up, I ask you again to come to the altar tonight. You that need Jesus, you that want the Son of God in your life, you that are looking for eternal life, you that are expecting something, come to the altar tonight. Don't go away without Jesus. Don't go away without the Lord. Oh, friend, you've missed a lot of things in your lifetime, but if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss out on this, you've missed it all. You can miss anything that you want to miss in this world, but you can always go back and redo it. You know, if you miss out on a car, you can buy another one. If you don't get the home you want, you can get another one. Or if the job doesn't come through, you can get another one. But when you miss heaven, when you miss God, you don't get another chance. That's an eternal loss. So tonight, don't let it be an eternal loss with you. Don't let it be an eternal loss with you. Make sure that everything is right in your heart. And the Bible said, make your calling and election sure. By doing these things of having virtue and godliness and holiness and righteousness, brotherly love and these kindness that comes from God one toward another, the concern of God and God's people and the ways of the Lord, have it in your heart tonight as a positive proof that Jesus loves you and that you love Jesus. Tonight, while you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, I want to pray with you tonight, and I want to ask God to do something for you. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child, Jesus, the wonderful, darling Son of God, Father, we approach thy throne tonight. And in that lovely name that's above every name, the name in which there is salvation, knowing that there's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved, I call upon that name tonight. For you said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And oh God, I call upon it tonight, asking you to help me. Oh God of heaven, do me as you did Paul. Lord, when he went down to the street called Straight, and the man told him to be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord to wash away his sins. Father, let that heavenly water tonight, as I call upon your name, let it wash my sins away. Let it take away mine iniquity. Oh God, as I call upon your lovely name tonight, may that great light that struck Paul on the way to Damascus, may it strike my mind tonight, and may it strike my heart tonight. And may I feel the warm presence of the wonderful glow of that love of God as it sweeps over the audience tonight. Father, if there's any person here tonight that has not made the great commitment to God by calling upon the name of Jesus, may they call upon the name of Jesus tonight. And oh God, may your spirit that I felt last night and your spirit that I felt here already, may it come down from heaven, and may each individual release their spirit to the Holy Spirit tonight, knowing that you are the Father of spirits and that thou art the great Holy Spirit. May our spirits worship thee tonight. May our spirits adore thee tonight. May our spirits love thee tonight as the great Father of spirits, that you may set up your kingdom in our hearts and that Christ may richly dwell within our hearts tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask you to do it tonight. May these people be blessed. May their hearts be blessed. May their homes be blessed. May their children be blessed. May their desires be blessed. Give them the desire of their heart, and let that desire be holy and godly. And let it be a desire, Father, that will contribute to them that are around them and to world evangelism and world success for the setting up of your glorious kingdom. Illuminate these people that have come out, Father. Take these people as individuals and illuminate them. Let them be great people in their community as the Hebrew children. Let them be great people in their community as Daniel. Let them be strong. Let the world around them know, God, that these people are going to serve God. Let all humanity look at them and say, there's one thing for sure. You cannot change that person from their God and from their Christ. They love him with all of their heart. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the love of God tonight. I feel the wonderful consolation of his great spirit, you know, every day of my life. I walk with this wonderful union of his spirit in my spirit. And I walk with that wonderful feeling every day of my life, the warm, sweet flow of my Savior Jesus. Tonight, one more time, lift your hands up, precious friend. Lift your hands up tonight, and let's love Jesus tonight. While we've got our hands up, and while we're calling on the name of Jesus tonight, I want you to think upon the great God of heaven. As I call our brother Kim Williams up here tonight to dismiss us in a word of prayer, I want you to think for just a few minutes. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the wonderful faith that cometh by the hearing of God's precious word. See if you're walking in that word tonight. If you're walking in that faith tonight, what a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful time. I say again, the thing that went out of your solar system for the first time in the history of mankind has such a profound meaning that only they that can understand godly things would know. But beloved friends, something has taken place. Something has taken place in us being here in this meeting here in Eden. And something is taking place in your lives. So tonight, as our brother comes to pray with you, just close your eyes, lift your hands, and let's love Jesus tonight. Can you do that?